We appreciate Doug Ballon's beautiful voice and his leadership with our bell team and his substituting when Ben's not here. So we are blessed to have you, my friend. Pray with me. In these watchful moments, O Lord, stir in the hearts of your faithful. Grant us an understanding heart, ears that hear the promise of your sure and steadfast love. Keep watch over us, and let us move in these ways, that as we hear your word and we receive its assurance, we might live as people of hope, constant in that faith, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is our sure salvation. Amen. This morning, many of you, I'm going to ask to be honest, and that might be a stretch. How many of you love rustic camping? Let me define it before you put your hand up. Rustic camping is that setting where there is no running water, no electricity. There is only the shelter of the stream down below and the canopy of trees above. It's a long hike to get to that spot. It's an enduring moment. The campfire isn't always as ready as the burner on your range at home. The assurances of weather are always in peril. How many of you like rustic camping? Okay, look at these bold, these brilliant people. Now, how many of you consider the Hilton as a rustic camping getaway? Yes, yes. See, there's this fond kind of almost romantic sense of camping, this earthly tent we live in that dwells in my family. As a young child, we loved camping, and that was our regular week getaway. I remember coming into my grandmother's house that had no indoor plumbing, just from a week of camping up at the lake, at Lake Erie, and we were drenched and we were muddy and we were miserable, and somehow Grandma made us feel welcome. There was the time that we were in remote North Carolina, out on the Outer Banks. No radio, no TV, no newspaper, no warnings. It wasn't until there was 2 inches of water in the bottom of the tent did we realize there was a hurricane coming. A memory that my children would often use as a way to manipulate the fear in my heart when they knew I was going to take them on a rustic camping trip. There would always be those evaluations as we looked out on the horizon and we'd say, I'm not sure, it looks like it might rain. Hadn't rained for 12 weeks, won't rain for another 12 weeks, but it might rain, so let's don't camp tonight. There would be those moments, yes, I was so well equipped, I now have all of our tent supplies into 2 large travel tubs that have wheels at the bottom of them, and I can move them effectively in and out of the back trunk. And every time we go on camping, we end up at the Hilton or the Holiday Inn. We drive through the campground and we don't see anything that suits our standard. There are these moments out of which the restlessness of my heart, the joy of remembering what it's like to live out in the fresh air, the beauty of the starlit night, the wonder and joy to get down on the ground and get with God close and abundant. and then need your children to pull you up off the ground to get you out. It's not as romantic as it seemed to be before we got there. Is that somehow our earthly tent we live in that Paul speaks of? Now, some of us have this fanciful notion of the apostle, this stoic grand preacher who without doubt or hesitation faces every obstacle with great assurance. That's a fictitious figure I think you portray. He is human just like you and me. And when the apostle says this slight momentary affliction, we might write it off as some kind of little brief hardship. When in fact, up to this point, the apostle's been under arrest. Likely, most scholars believe, he wrote this letter to the Corinthians while he's under imprisonment in Rome, waiting for his day of trial and hearing before Nero the emperor, which only means one thing. He doesn't get a graduation diploma or a beautiful house on a villa outside the city. It means he loses his head. He will be killed in a heartbeat. Nero has no place for these Christians. Nero is the one that comes and finds some of us in the middle of the night and dips us in tar and takes us to his garden and sets us on fire so that we can light the beauty of his gardens at night. This is the one who has persecuted the Christians with great dispatch. And this is who Paul has put his assurance in. Let me testify to the emperor. Paul knows his fate all too well. And we might want to fantasize that it's a nice little house he's dwelling in a comfortable little place where his friends are coming and going. But how many of you have showed up when your friend is in prison? The number that are coming to greet Paul are probably fewer and fewer as the day goes. Because here Paul is known to be that heretic, that Christian preacher, that one who has turned the world upside down with this preaching of Jesus. And we know that there are some who are still making their way to the apostle. We know that there are some gifts that are arriving to care for his needs, because unlike our modern day jail system, there's not regular meals and there's not health care and there's not guards keeping watch. This is a miserable and tormented place. Likely a place that is seeing great hardship. And Paul, even when he receives those gifts, no doubt cares for his fellow prisoners, recognizing they are left alone in their own trials. When you and I find ourselves in the hardships of life, do we think of them as slight, momentary afflictions? When the 41-year-old man passes away due to an illness, leaving two children and a wife, do we simply see that as a slight, momentary affliction? That will have lifetime ramifications for his children and his widow. It won't seem slight at all. When you and I have encountered hardships and trials and tribulations, are there those who want to try and persuade us it'll get better? When in fact there may be times we know the hardship and the burden we bear will only have one outcome. That's where I would suggest to you the apostle is writing this word for us not to lose heart. It's not an easy place. It's not a Hallmark place. It is a place that challenges him at his very core and makes him question, is God still real? Does God still care? Those are the moments out of which the apostle says, we must see God in a different way. The apostle contrasts despair and weariness to the faithfulness of God. He contrasts it with those things that we can see versus those things we cannot see. He talks about his outward body wasting away. It's like my friend who just turned 79 and purchased that wonderful mobile travel trailer, and the bank gave him a 30-year promissory note. That's really camping. But when he looks in the mirror, all honesty aside, he knows 30 years is not in his future. Are we trying to persuade ourselves that somehow we'll be okay? That we find ourselves garnered in this moment as the apostle recognized the audience of which he's pleading. Many of them are Gentiles who never had a place in a position within the church family. There's still a large audience in Corinth who were Jews, who when they professed they were now believers in this Jesus, were written off by their families. They were outcast. They were shunned. They were no longer welcomed in the temple. They were no longer seen as family members. They were now those other people. And the apostle writes these words that our outward nature is dying day after day, but our inward, unrecognized, unseen parts are being renewed day after day. Those outward appearances seem to be deceptive, the apostle says. Our inward renewal that happens through the Spirit is a call and a stirring of our life and our faith. We are to be more than merely tokens of God's kingdom. We're to be representatives and ambassadors of an eternal providence that cannot be seen or garnered by eye nor understood by human mind. That slight momentary affliction the apostle speaks of, maybe that's where you find yourself today. And thus he says, this earthly tent we live in, if it's destroyed. Now please remember, one of the maybe most significant things of this illustration by the apostle is that he has spent many of his years as a legacy with his family being a tent maker, being an individual who mends those tents when they are stripped at their seams, when they're torn by a storm, when they are no longer being that place of shelter. You would bring it to the apostle and he would stitch after stitch, mend and patch and renew. It wasn't like our modern day disposable tents that if something starts to leak, you just pitch it and find another one. It was a scarce resource of provision. And it would seem that even that very thing which seemed so constant and so sure, when it is ripped and torn, we yet have one other hope. How do we look for those things that are eternal, not seen? It's far easier to have a faith that is mounted and mile-marked by tokens and provisions of God that we can see. This is where God is sustained. This is where God cares. It's when the heart of the psalmist prayed as he did, "Forget not the work of your hands." We know how serious the trial of the psalmist is. And when we find ourselves in those moments, there's nothing slight and there's nothing momentary. Yet this is where faith shows up, the apostle says. In three distinct ways, the apostle points to us for that which is eternal. The first, he says, we have a building from God. Contrast a tent to a structure, a tent to a Hilton. Contrast a shelter that you and I somehow could afford ourselves to being that which is a gift of God alone. That's where the apostle says you first start in looking towards eternity. It is something that God gives to us. It's not something we can earn. It's not something we can build. It's not something we can deserve. And secondly, Paul says it's a house not made with hands. Oh, how we try and build a faith that is somehow reminiscent of the work of our hands instead of the work of God's hands. How when we find ourselves needing and calling for strength, do we look for one who has hands like ours or eternal hands that forms the stars and the universe? Eternal hands that with the care and accuracy of a seamstress niches our life into an eternal place that is established only by God's character and shelter. And Paul says it's eternal in the heavens. Spoke of a 41-year-old. There's an 83-year-old, a 96-year-old, a 52-year-old, all in the obituary, all in the claim and the call of the earthly sense that we mark time and we mark our days and we count our breaths. But Paul is pleading for us to look beyond that which we can see to that which is eternal. Tozer is that quotation I have on the top of your bulletin, and I want you to carry it with you this week. We must meet the uncertainties of this world with the certainty of the world that is to come. Paul was certain of his outcome, and yet he pleads with us to not lose hope, to have that heart, to have that assurance. He writes this letter to a faith community that he had only served as the longest of his churches that he established, but only for 3 years in that period. And here the apostle bids for them and pleads for them to not look at his labors, his gifts, and his talents, but look at that which is God's eternal work in us. Those works that shape our lives and shape our character, that establish us in God's steadfast love, not in some tent or tabernacle, not in some home. The Native Americans were pondered by us as Europeans when we arrived and began out of fortitude to build houses on property and to take deeds upon it. It was not part of their society. They were more nomadic. They were shifting. They were, as a community, not bound to one place, nor did they believe it was even possible for them to own or control land. Maybe there's something we ought to learn from them. And there are those that find themselves even in the midst of a nomadic life that recognize that the provision comes day by day, not in some secure, long-term, 30-year promise, but in this moment, this here and now when God meets us face to face. Late one night when we were camping, Pastor Elizabeth was enjoying the night sky and the fresh air out at the picnic table with a flashlight in her book, as is her custom. She sat there in the stillness and beauty, and I was enjoying the slumber of the tent clear up until, in great haste and alarm, she enters into the tent, and I am awakened by this rush and this scream and this call to arms and this claim I must protect and defend. Apparently, something had walked underneath the picnic table in that dark moment. My suspicion is it was either a skunk or a raccoon, both of which have limited possibility of eating a human being whole. And yet, in that dark and sinister night, in that moment when great affliction had come upon her, she called her to alarm and to say, "Go rescue me, protect me from this varmint that has disrupted my peace and my serenity." I did not exit the tent. I'm wiser than that. It's a slight momentary affliction. You and I are called to not lose heart, but to find, even in the midst of our greatest trial, there is a steadfastness of God that endures. It is the love that never changes. It is the hope that is constant, even when our hands fail us, even when our hearts are uncertain. There is a God who truly is sure. Thanks be to God. Amen.